we begin this morning, let's open our Bibles again to the second epistle of Timothy, chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3. For the past few weeks, we've been looking at verses 16 and 17 and trying to build upon this thought of the profitability of the Scriptures. We'll begin by reading these verses together, and then we'll go back and review some of what we've looked at and try to make a little bit more progress forward this morning. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we find these words: "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And over the past few weeks, we've looked at, beginning from the top, we've looked at these verses as having the classic statements regarding the inspiration of the Scriptures. And we told you, of course, that when we speak about all Scripture here, we're speaking about the entire document of the Word of God. He's not singling out one verse of Scripture or one section of Scripture, as we often call it, but He's speaking about them as a whole. And as I told you, this document is unique from any other document upon the face of the earth, in that this is the only one that can claim for itself true divine inspiration. In fact, I told you that the word inspiration here, literally in the Greek, is the word theopneustos, combining two Greek words, theo, the word for God, pneustos, the word for breath. And so literally what we have here is a statement that the Scriptures have come to us by the very breath of God. God breathed them out. He spoke them into the hearts of those that would write them down. You know, the Scriptures are the revelation of God. And what God has revealed about Himself, what He has made known about His plan, His purpose, His program in all of history, especially His redemptive program, that is, of Christ coming to redeem us from our sins, it's all been made known because God inspired men to write down what was in the Scriptures. Now, obviously, there are some points of revelation that were not necessarily the written points of observation. That is, many prophets and priests spoke about verbally out loud those things that related to God's plan and God's revelation. But the Scriptures are God's final representation of those things and what He wants us to know about what He has revealed of Himself. And so we have here the statement about inspiration. We also told you, and this is something that I've been saving to develop until the end, and Lord willing, we'll get into it next week, which is our last week in this month of studies here. But there's a statement also here that the Scriptures are profitable. And he mentions four things that they are profitable for. They are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And again, as I say, Lord willing, we'll conclude this study on next week with really digging into what those four elements include. And then we're told about a statement of the purpose and end of the Scriptures. That is, why did God want us to have the Scriptures? For what purpose did He give them to us? And how do they help us? Here it is in verse 17, that the statement of purpose for which God gave us the Scriptures, that is, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. And we develop the thought that that God's people are perfected, that is, given what we need to stay, to be complete and to be used of God. And so God has given us His Word in order to perfect us. But He also says here that it is to throughly furnish us. And I told you that those two words for throughly furnished in the Greek are used in an adjectival structure. That is, what He is literally saying here is that the result is that God would make of us a throughly furnished man of God. In other words, He wants to use His Word to transform us, to make us what He'd have us to be, to equip us for the work that is ahead of us. We told you that the words there, man of God, strictly speaking, are in relation to the preacher, and yet that does not excuse any of us from needing and seeking to benefit from the Scriptures in this way. We are the people of God. We that have been saved by the grace of God, we that have been called to live lives of righteousness and holiness unto God, we are the people of God. And if the average, if I say it that way, I'm trying to think of struggle for words this morning, if you'll excuse me for just a moment, but if just the person who is born again is the man of God, the person of God, the woman of God, then so much more the preacher of God is to be uniquely the man of God, because he stands to represent and to speak on behalf of God. And so we developed the thought that Timothy, the preacher here, the recipient of this letter, was the man of God, the preacher of God, called and equipped for the work of God. One last thing I want to mention about this is the fact that when he speaks about we are furnished unto all good works, the words there in the Greek for good works are actually in the singular. And so when we speak about the good works that God is calling us to, we need to understand that there's one particular work that God has called us to, and that is to represent and to be a testimony of and to lead people to the Lord Jesus Christ by our lives, our testimony, and our witness. And therefore, we mentioned to you last week the fact that in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, when the Lord Jesus spoke about that they would be endued with power, he said that the Holy Ghost would come upon them and fill them, and he said, "You shall be witnesses unto me." And I pointed out to you the fact that we are not just called to go out and do witnessing, but we are witnesses. That is, our very lives, because our hearts have been captured and transformed by the grace of God, we've been changed by the grace of God. Witnessing is not something that we do. A witness is something that we are. We are His witnesses. You see, you have to be before you can do. God must transform us before we can live out a Christian life. And so therefore, He makes of us something that we were not, makes of us His witnesses. So even, and I've told you this a couple of times, but I think it bears repeating this morning, no matter what your vocation, your walk of life, your job description in this world may be, your ultimate job description as a believer, as a witness for Christ, is this, that you and I might make Christ known through our lives and through our witness. That whatever we do, whether it be as a father or a husband, as a worker on our job, as a pastor, as whatever we may do, our ultimate job description is to make Christ known. That's the job behind the job, the vocation behind the vocation that you and I have. I'm a carpenter and a painter, but I want it to be true that whether I open my mouth and actually tell this person the gospel or not, I want it to be true that they see my witness in the way that I live. And they see my witness in the way that I work. They understand by my character that I am a child of God and that I want Christ to be made known through everything that I do. That's the reason we as God's people have to be sure that we live lives that are quality. We have to do work that is quality. You know, the Apostle Paul talked about that servants are to obey their masters, that we're to not serve them with eye service as men pleasers, but in a singleness of heart as unto the Lord. We're not to be just working when they're watching, but we're to be doing our best at all times, understanding that we are pleasing God. And if you and I are working on our jobs in order to please God, that's our first and foremost goal, and I believe that we'll be able to please the people that we work for as well with our work in an honest day's work, for an honest day's pay, etc. So here are some things that he's told us. We're to be God's witnesses, and the scriptures are given to us that we might be thoroughly equipped to be the witnesses that we ought to be for God, to the work that God has called us to. And then we begin looking at the context of these verses. And I told you that Paul had urged Timothy to continue in what he had learned and what he had been assured of, knowing of whom he had learned them. Pointed out to you that in the first chapter of 2 Timothy, the Apostle Paul referred to the faithful mother and grandmother of Timothy. And he spoke about the faith that dwelt first in his grandmother and then in his mother. And Paul was persuaded that that same faith had been handed down to Timothy. And I told you that we need to understand and consider that Our children, our grandchildren are watching our lives. They are observing our lives. And they, Lord willing, what every parent wants is for them to observe our lives. And as a result of them watching us, to come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. To walk with Him in faithful obedience. There's a song that I heard growing up that rings in my mind whenever I think of these thoughts. And it simply says, "Oh, may all who come behind us find us faithful." He said, it talks about in that song how one day when we're dead and gone, our children will sift through all the things that we've left behind. And it says, may the memories they uncover and the truths that they discover become the light that leads them to the road we each must find. And that's my prayer, that God would use my life to be a guide to my children and, Lord willing, to grandchildren one day for the glory of God. And so that's what Paul recognized here, that God had used in the life of Timothy to bring him to Christ. But Paul also mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Timothy, I myself have also invested in your life." And he's urging Timothy to continue on in the Scriptures, to continue on in what he's learned, because Paul said, "I know what's been invested in you because I myself have invested in you." He trained Timothy for the ministry. I won't go back into it this morning, but last week we looked at Acts chapter 16 in the first couple of verses where we're introduced to this disciple named Timotheus or Timothy. And in those verses we're told about Timothy that his mother was a Jewess who believed and his father was a Greek. And it is omitted whether he believed or whether he did not. But we do know that the faith that Timothy possessed was definitely handed down by means of his mother. And Paul himself became very interested in Timothy as he saw in him a useful tool in the hand of God. And so Paul poured himself and invested himself into young Timothy in order to train him for the work of the gospel. I believe that he saw in Timothy the potential of a young man who could step up into a place that was needed to make up the hedge, as the old prophet said, and to stand in the gap before God that the land might not be destroyed. Would that God would give us young people these days that we could invest in, that we could encourage in the Lord. It's very encouraging to me when I look behind me and I see young people coming along who have an interest in the things of God. It's a great encouragement to all of us because those young people are our future. They are the future of this church. That's the reason that I want to spend some time investing in them and to preach the gospel to them and to teach them the ways of the Lord. That's the reason we have a Sunday school class for the young children. And that's the reason that we continue to try to pour the gospel into them, is so that God Himself might appear to them in the truths that we preach and that He might reveal Himself to them. So Paul said, "I have invested in you, Timothy, and I want you to continue in the things that I have invested in you." Now, I want to just take a few minutes this morning to actually meant to hit this last week when I came by these verses. But look at verse 15, because there's some content in verse 15 that I believe needs to be pulled out here. Paul had said, well, let's go back and read verse 14 and get the running start, if you will. He said, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." Now, let me insert here that in the context of chapter 3, the Apostle Paul, let's remind ourselves, is warning Timothy about the perilous times. He's warning him that in these perilous times that were coming, that men would be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, etc. And he is warning him about particularly the false doctrines that will come along. You see, there is, as Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and in Galatians chapter 1, there are other gospels, if you will, which Paul clearly said are not really genuine gospels. But they are false gospels, and they are designed by Satan and those who work in concert with him, the demons of hell, lost men, religious reprobates, if you will. They actually have formed another version of the gospel. and they represent that it is the true gospel. Paul said that's not the gospel. And he's warning Timothy here, and he's saying, let's be on our guard lest one of these other forms of the gospel that claims to be gospel truth should get a hold of us. And so he says to Timothy, how are you going to combat the false spirit of this day, but except to continue in what you've learned? I believe that's a message that we need to understand here. We're a small church, a small congregation of believers. And all around us, it seems that this world, the religious community, is coming up with all sorts of newfangled ideas, newfangled gadgets, if you will, if we may call them that, in the religious sense, in order to attract people to their church, in order to attract people to their thinking, to a false gospel and a false idea. And yet, what is our job in the midst of all of that except to continue on? And to do exactly what God has called us to do. That is our job. You see, we're not supposed to be out here trying to compete with other churches. What we're simply supposed to be doing is proclaiming that Jesus Christ is Lord, that salvation is of the Lord, and that if anyone will know God, they must come through the person of Jesus Christ. So we're just to simply continue on putting one foot in front of the other, day by day, preach the word, preach the word, preach the word. And so Paul says the only way, Timothy, that you're going to be able to combat the false spirit, the apostate spirit of this day, is to continue on in what you've learned. Just keep staying true to the Scriptures. Look at verse 15. That from a child you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what did Paul say here? He is urging Timothy here in verse 15 that the only true source of faith and salvation is to be found in the Word of God. We need to cast anchor right there. We need to understand the only true source of faith and salvation is to be found in the Word of God. Only the Scriptures, Paul says, are able to make us wise unto salvation. That is, skilled and knowledgeable. In other words, to be able to understand that true salvation comes by the Word of God. The Scripture says in Romans that faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. I believe it's in 1 John where he says, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We are born again by the word of God. In other words, we need the word of God to show us what the way of salvation is. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved other than the name of Jesus Christ. And where do we find that? We find it in the declarations of the Scriptures. God's Word tells us the way of salvation. And we need to understand the importance of that. Again, there are many churches that are claiming to preach the Bible that have pushed the message of salvation off into a corner and tried to make it simply a part of what the Bible teaches rather than understanding that redemption is the scarlet thread that runs throughout the entire Word of God. If it were not for the redemptive thread in the Word of God, it would fall apart. It would fall apart as a bunch of incohesive, incoherent writings of different men. But because the Holy Spirit inspired it, and He designed it to be the history of redemption, He designed it to be the record of how God would reach out for the salvation of men, you have that golden thread, or that scarlet thread, as some have called it, that runs throughout the entire Word of God that tells us that this is why God gave us His Word, so that we'd understand that man fell in sin, but God brought a Redeemer to us whose name is Jesus Christ, and we are to continue preaching Him. We are to continue preaching Him. Let me underscore this. I've already mentioned something about the apostasy of that day. But if you look on into the next chapter, the apostle continues to undergird what he's telling Timothy about the importance of the Scripture in the next chapter when he says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Now there are several things that Paul says here, and he's undergirding this warning about these perilous times. He says, Timothy, in light of the perilous times, I want to give you a charge, and that charge is this: preach the word. You've got to keep preaching the word. We have got to keep preaching the word, declaring it, thundering it forth, Sunday after Sunday, week after week. Preach the word. That is God's solution to dealing with the apostasy of this day. Because they are pointed, they are promoting a false gospel. They are promoting apostate ideas. Our only way to combat it is to continue to preach the word. Preach the word. Preach the word. So he says to Timothy, in light of all the things that I'm going to tell you here, Timothy, you've got to preach the word. I want to point out four things that he gives here that underscore this need for the Scriptures and this need for our keeping on preaching it. First of all, he said, in light of Christ appearing in his kingdom. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again because the Scriptures tell us that. And we are to be doing what we do in light of the fact that he's coming again. Our preaching of the gospel needs to be in light of the fact that Christ indeed is coming again. Our living in this world needs to be in light of the fact that Christ is coming again. And we need to understand that he could come at any time. His return is imminent. He could appear at any time. And we don't want him to come and find us asleep at the wheel. We've got to keep preaching the word. We've got to stay on our toes and keep the charge that God has given us. So he says, in light of Christ appearing in his kingdom. He also says, in light of the ever-increasing move away from sound doctrine. Look there in verse 3. He said, the time will come, Timothy, and I say to you, has already come. The time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The word endure there literally means they won't put up with it. There is coming a time when they just won't put up with any good preaching of the Word of God. But after their own lust, they will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth. We have a lot of ear-tickling preachers going on out there today. A lot of attempts to just make people feel comfortable and make them feel happy. And so that is what seems to be going on in the majority of professed churches of the Lord Jesus Christ in these days. But we as God's people need to keep sounding forth the gospel trumpet. And then Paul says, in light of your ongoing responsibilities in the Word, Timothy, you've got to keep preaching the Word. Notice the things that he tells him here in verse 5. What Timothy's responsibilities are, what every preacher of the gospel has is their responsibility, what the church must uphold as our responsibility. He says, but watch in all things. The word watch there, it means to be on our guard. It literally is translated in the Scriptures as sober. In other words, as abstaining from wine, being sober, being discreet. We, as the people of God, have to watch. We've got to be on our watch. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 7 that we are to be watching unto prayer. We're to be keeping our eye on what's going on in this world, and as a result of watching what is going on in this world, we're to be ever more faithful with the Word of God. He said, but watch in all things. He said, endure afflictions. Yes, we're going to have afflictions come up. We're going to have difficulties come up. Why? Because if we're preaching God's Word in this world, this religious community out here is not, that's going to create opposition. And we may as well buckle our seatbelts and get ready for the fact that we're going to be opposed. We're going to receive affliction for that. And then he says this here. He says, Timothy, you do the work of an evangelist. You know what he's literally saying to Timothy here? He is saying, Timothy, be a gospel preacher. Keep being a gospel preacher. Euangelion is the word evangelist there in the Greek. Timothy, you keep being a gospel preacher. Even in the midst of times when everybody's telling you that that's out of style and out of fashion and out of sync, just keep preaching Jesus Christ. Keep preaching Jesus Christ as God's only way of salvation, as His only remedy for sin. And he says, in short, Timothy, here's what you need to do. You need to make full proof of your ministry. That is, entirely accomplish and continue on in, carry out fully what God has given you to do. That is, preaching the word and representing me before this lost and dying world. These are the things that really help us to understand the value of the Scriptures. You see, if we have no Scriptures, then we have no truth. If we have no Bible, then we have nothing to preach to this world. And so if we're going to give them the thoughts of men, then we may as well take the name church off of our sign out there and turn it into social club or self-help or self-improvement association, but not church, because the church's job is to preach the gospel, to proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord, to proclaim the Word of God. And so he said, Timothy, keep on preaching the Word. Now I'm going to have to quit right there. Our time is gone, but let me just remind us again that the Scriptures are profitable. And Lord willing, we want to get in next week and deal with those four things that he said the Scriptures are profitable for, and put a conclusion, a caboose, if you will, on this particular study of the profitability of the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, we praise you for your mercy and your grace. We praise you, Lord, for speaking to us out of your word. We pray that you continue to do so today. Help us as we go into the morning service hour. Lord, I pray that you'll be here in power and demonstration of your word. Lord, that the Holy Ghost would move and help us to receive the truth that you laid on our hearts. Give us your anointing, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.